It's my pleasure to be with you tonight, share with you. I don't have a real long presentation. Those of you who brought small children probably won't object to that. But after I finish the presentation, I'll be glad to entertain questions, and we'll see if I can answer them or not. What you're going to see here is kind of an overview of Bible translation, where we are right now in Bible translation around the world. Then some opportunities for service. Why is Bible translation important? Well, first of all, because it's biblical. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, in the New American Standard Bible, it reads, "They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they," meaning the people, "understood the reading." Now, the problem they had here was the reading was from the Hebrew Bible, but the people hearing it spoke Aramaic. And so it had to be translated for them so that they could understand. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 6, of course, from the account of the miracle at Pentecost. "And when this sound," the great sound like a mighty rushing wind, "when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language." So the day of Pentecost was kind of the Tower of Babel reversed, if you will. Well, also, Bible translation is missiologically correct. It's important that people hear the gospel in their heart language, the language they learned on their mother's knees. And about 10 years ago, I made a trip back to the southern Philippines to visit some of our 2+2 students, Mark and Barbara Stevens, and they were teaching their little daughter Hannah to speak. She was about a year old, and they kind of took turns holding her on their lap, and they were teaching her to say simple words. And I just was reminded about heart language. Heart language is the language that your mother taught you as a small child. Now, formerly, missionaries often worked in the colonial language. For example, in West Africa, there are Anglophone countries where the British were the colonial rulers, and many of the missionaries just worked in English in those countries. The Francophone countries of West Africa are countries where France was the colonial power. A lot of the missionaries there learned French, and they just worked in French. So, many times missionaries worked in the colonial language or the regional language. Now, my wife and I served in the southern Philippines. In the Philippines, there are four regional languages. Ilocano, up in the northern Philippines. Tagalog, in central and southern Luzon. Cebuano, which is spoken in the central and southern Philippines. And then Ilonggo, which is spoken in the western islands of the Philippines. Well, my wife and I learned to speak Cebuano, the regional language of the central and southern Philippines. So that was the language that we learned. Sometimes missionaries learn to speak the national language. For example, in Central and South America, other than Brazil and Suriname, that is Spanish. And that was the of what I'm trying to communicate. Well, what remains to be done? Bible translation. Well, a lot left to do. This is from the Wycliffe Bible Translators website. They estimate there are 6,912 total world languages. The total number of languages in the world is about 6,912. Now, that changes from time to time, because sometimes they decide that two languages are really the same. For example, I had kind of a running discussion with the Wycliffe Bible translator who was working with the Bagobo tribe. And according to him, there were two different Bagobo languages. In my opinion, there was just one. And so those debates go on all the time. And so that's why you see that total change. But as of yesterday, the Wycliffe Bible translators were saying there are 6,912 total world languages. There are about 16,000 people groups in the world. about 16,000 people groups, which tells you that some of those people groups speak the same language. All right? Now notice this, 429 out of 6,912 have the complete Bible. Now that's amazing, isn't it, after all these years? 1,144 have the New Testament. 883 have a scripture portion. That may be the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Luke, maybe Matthew. Usually they start with one of the synoptic Gospels. So 883 have a portion of the scripture, almost always a part of the New Testament. There are 1,953 translations in progress, and these are going on in 70 different countries. The Wycliffe Bible translators estimate that 2,251 languages need scripture. Now, why do they do that? Well, many of these total world languages are disappearing. For example, Aramaic was spoken by Jesus in New Testament times. That was the language in Palestine. I heard a report on the shortwave radio a few years ago saying that the Aramaic language is now spoken in two villages in the mountains above Damascus, Syria. About 250 Aramaic speakers remain in the world today. And they said it's a dying language. And they're American Indian, our Native American languages that are dying. There's a couple of them that are down to one elderly speaker. And some have already disappeared. So languages disappear, and some cultures are assimilated into the dominant culture of their area. So the Wycliffe Bible translators and the United Bible Society folks, they have done extensive surveys, and their estimate is that this many languages need scripture. In other words, the number of speakers and the likelihood that these languages will persevere indicate that they do need scripture. 193 million people have no scripture. Well, what's the challenge of translation other than the statistics I just shared with you? Well, 80% of the unreached people groups being engaged by the International Mission Board have no scripture in their language. 80% of these unreached people groups, or UPGs, being engaged by the International Mission Board have no scripture at all. Why is that? Well, it's because most of these are in the 1040 window. Most of these are in the 1040 window, especially in Central Asia and South Asia. And, for example, in Central Asia, there have not been missionaries there for 800 to 1,000 years. So there just weren't missionaries there to do the Bible translations. Now, if you study the history of missions, the old pioneer missionaries like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Robert Morrison, Robert Moffat, you know, those famous pioneer missionaries, the first thing they did was learn the language and start translating the Bible. That was the automatic Protestant missionary response. They wanted the people to have God's Word in their language. And so where there have been long-time missionaries, where missionaries have been for a long time, you find Bible translations. But where there have been no missionaries, you know, there are no Bible translations. And so what's happening is our missionaries are now going into these areas that were formerly unreached for many reasons and engaging those people groups, and there is no scripture for them. The last frontier, or the 1040 window, they represent 30% of the world's population. They consist of over 2,000 ethno-linguistic groups. Ethno means culture. Linguistic means language. So an ethno-linguistic group means it's a society. It's a group who have their own culture. They have their own language. And missions professors call these people groups. If they have no access to the gospel, then they're called an unreached people group, or UPG. 187 of these people groups have population of 1 million or more and are called megapeoples. If the 187 megapeoples were evangelized, 97% of all the last frontier people will have heard the gospel. So what that tells you is you've got lots and lots of small people groups. Well, what needs to be done? Well, one thing that surely needs to be done is an oral Bible needs to be developed for each people group. We can develop an oral Bible much quicker than we can translate the Bible. Now, it's the position of the missions department here at Southern Baptist Seminary that the oral Bible is a stopgap measure while the written Bible is being translated. You say, okay, well, Dr. Terry, what's an oral Bible? The oral Bible is a set of stories that present the story of the Scripture from creation to the return of Christ, the second coming. And this was pioneered by New Tribes Mission, began almost 30 years ago. Dr. Trevor McIlvain, a New Tribes Mission anthropologist who served in New Guinea, developed the chronological Bible storytelling method. And according to his system, there are different approaches to this, but according to his system, there are 150 stories that tell the Bible story, the story of God's redemptive purpose with humankind. And so that story is broken down then into 150 different stories. And about 75% of the Scripture is story, is narrative. So the Scripture does lend itself to that. Now, why would the oral Bible be a stopgap? Well, we believe that in the long run, the church needs the written Scriptures as a foundation, as a solid rock upon which to build. That is the theological or doctrinal foundation of the church. But in many cases, it takes 10, 20, sometimes 30 years to translate the Scripture from the start. Well, we don't want to leave these people without a gospel witness in the meantime. And so that's why our position at Southern Seminary is that it's not either oral Bible or written Bible, it's both. We'll do the oral Bible until we have completed the translation of the Scripture and then, of course, the necessary literacy training. We can talk more about that later if you wish. Well, what needs to be done? Oral Bibles must be developed, and more translators must be trained and deployed. More cooperation and networking must take place. Heard a Wycliffe guy talk about this networking, and he talked about how they had placed a Bible translator in North Africa to work on one of the Berber languages, and so the guy gets there, he learns Berber, he gets to work, and then he and his wife went on vacation to a city in another part of the country. While they were there, they met two other couples who were also working on Berber translations. Same dialect, same Berber dialect. He didn't know they were there, they didn't know he was there. So the three of them had a meal together, and they said, well, why don't we just divide the Bible up into three parts, and we'll finish three times faster. So that's what they did. So so we need more cooperation and networking. We really don't need a new American Standard Berber and a new NIV Berber, you know. One would be enough. Every time I come on furlough now, there's another English translation. And I think about all the money and time that goes into those, and I think about all these people groups that need a Bible. All right, that's another tirade. All right, the churches of North America need to understand the problem. Now, you know, I've taken a few minutes to kind of lay this out for you. You know, how many people in our churches know this stuff? I mean, very few. Not one in 1,000, you know, knows about it. And we really can't expect them to care about it or to do anything about it until they know about it. So, you know, we need to do some education in our churches. How is translation done? The missionary studies linguistics. That's just the science of language. Then the missionary enters the culture and learns the language. Okay? And that's one aspect of linguistics, is how to learn a language, how to analyze a language. Then the missionary secures local informants, people that are willing to help with the translation. And then the missionary develops a script, a form of writing that seems to fit their situation. Sometimes there are cultural factors that influence this. Then the translator would develop an alphabet. Then they would prepare a grammar and prepare a dictionary. And once these tools are in place, once these tools have been developed, then the missionary begins translating the Bible. So this is kind of the foundational work that has to be done so that the Bible translation can begin. Well, I'm often asked, how long does it take? And the answer is, that depends. It just depends. It depends on whether the language is already written or not. Okay? Typically, it takes 10 years to translate the New Testament and 20 years for the whole Bible. It used to be 20 years for the New Testament and 30 or 40 years for the whole Bible. You know what's made the difference that's cut the time? Computers. I tell you, come to the head of the class, but you're already on the A row, so... Yeah, she's saying computers. Yeah, computers and linguistic programs have had a terrific impact. Yeah, on Bible translation. They have literally cut the time in half. And it also makes it much easier for the translators to consult with linguistic experts and consultants. All that can happen much faster now. And so that has been a terrific thing. When I was looking at the Wycliffe website yesterday, they had a little article there. One of the things that they're doing now is that they're doing cluster translating. Now, what you often see are several tribes that live in proximity to each other. They have affinity to each other, and their languages have some similarity. For example, Spanish and Portuguese are both Iberian languages. They both come from the Iberian Peninsula. And people who know Spanish can understand some Portuguese. People who understand Portuguese can understand some Spanish. Okay? So what they're doing is that they're doing kind of group translation. They'll get a team of translators together, and they'll work on several of these cognate languages simultaneously. So rather than work on one, and then another, and then another, they're working on them simultaneously because there are similarities, and what they do on one translation may impact another cognate languages. And this is really reducing the time. In fact, they were saying they have done this, and in recent years, they were able to do one New Testament translation in 3 years using this cluster method. So that was new to me. I had not heard of that. But that's really exciting. Well, who does Bible translation? The International Mission Board does a little. The Wycliffe Bible Translators does a lot. The United Bible Societies, there is a United Bible Society, but that's like an umbrella organization. And that's the umbrella organization for the Philippine Bible Society, the Japanese Bible Society, the Malaysia Bible Society, et cetera, et cetera. And in many countries in the world, there is a local Bible society. So you have the Wycliffe Bible Translators, United Bible Society, American Bible Society, which is affiliated with the United Bible Society, New Tribes Mission, Pioneer Bible Translators, and Lutheran Bible translators. Now, there are individual missionaries in almost every mission that do some Bible translation. But I would say these are the organizations that do most of the Bible translation, to be sure. And Wycliffe and United Bible Society are the main ones. Now, sometimes with Wycliffe Bible translators, you see the term or the name Summer Institute of Linguistics. It's like left hand, right hand. Belongs to the same body. Yeah. In some places, they operate as Wycliffe Bible translators. In other places, they operate as the Summer Institute of Linguistics. They adopted that name more than 50 years ago to be generic and to not seem like a missionary organization. So, and the Summer Institute of Linguistics has contracts with many, many, many governments that allow them to operate. So when I say Wycliffe Bible translators, that's how they're primarily known here. But overseas, they're primarily known as the Summer Institute of Linguistics. But it's like two sides of the same coin. Well, how can I be trained as a translator? Well, here at Southern Seminary, I'll just give you a little bit of background about this. Several years ago, I went to the annual International Mission Board Seminaries Consortium meeting about 10, 12 years ago. What was then the Foreign Mission Board approached the missions professors at the seminaries and said, we would like to meet with you on a regular basis and discuss things of mutual interest and to be sure that we understand, we at the mission board understand you and that you understand us and that we're all on the same page and so that we can discuss how we can work together, really be cooperative. And so we said, yeah, that's great. Let's do that. And so we started meeting. Typically, we meet the first Saturday, first Friday and Saturday in May. It's always Kentucky Derby weekend. You know, I'll fly in. I'd fly back to Louisville on Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, and the airport would be deserted. You know, everybody's over at Churchill Downs. So we'd meet the first weekend in May. Well, at a meeting, I guess maybe 5 or 6 years ago, we met at Midwestern Baptist Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. And the folks from the International Mission Board had brought with them two representatives of the Wycliffe Bible translators. And they told us this story. They said, well, the IMB people said, you know, we're reaching out to the 1040 window, the last frontier. Many of these unreached people groups we've engaged do not have the Bible in their language. We ask the Wycliffe Bible translators to second to us Bible translators who could work with our groups, serve with our church planting teams. The Wycliffe Bible translators said, you know, we can't do that. We don't have enough translators to meet our own needs. We don't have a surplus that we can second or loan to you. So, you know, they said, look, you're big. You know, you're the Southern Baptist Convention. The International Mission Board's the biggest mission agency. You've got, you know, these six big seminaries. Train your own. And so really that's what they presented to us. They presented this need to us missions professors and said, would you begin to train Bible translators? And we said yes, at least at Southern Seminary, we said yes. So we started working with the Wycliffe Bible translators to develop this program. And what we developed is a Master of Divinity in Missions and Bible Translation. Now, we're doing this as a dual degree program that is offered by Southern Seminary in cooperation with the Institute of Applied Linguistics in Dallas, Texas. which is operated by Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's on their campus. And so the way it works is the students take missions courses, Bible courses, Greek, Hebrew, Old Testament, hermeneutics. They take all that stuff here at Southern, and then they go to the Institute of Applied Linguistics. And the two degrees overlap so that the courses you take, you would take at the Institute of Applied Linguistics in Dallas count as credits for this degree at Southern. And some of the things they would require at the Institute of Applied Linguistics are have already been taken here at the seminary. So the two degrees overlap and interlock so that there's no wasted motion. Now, that sounds pretty simple when I say it, but working all that out with the accrediting agency and two different institutions honestly took several years. It took about 4 years to make that happen, but it has happened. So this degree is now being offered by Southern and by the Institute of Applied Linguistics. Another way, of course, to be trained as a translator is to attend the Summer Institute of Linguistics. And the Summer Institute of Linguistics offers linguistic training at 13 university campuses each summer. Now, there was some talk that they would begin to offer that at Boyce College. They wouldn't offer it. I don't know if you've heard anything about that. But they wouldn't do it at the seminary because they need it to be offered at a place that has a generic name. They wouldn't offer it at Calvary Bible College. You know, not that they despise Bible colleges, but they want to offer it at a school with a neutral name, an institution with a generic or neutral name. And so Boyce College would qualify in that regard. So I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but they were pretty enthusiastic about that the last time I spoke with them because they didn't have any training centers in this part of the country. So they seem to have some interest in that, but I don't know if it's come to fruition or not. Well, where can I get more information? www.imb.org. That's the International Mission Board website. Wycliffe.org, of course, that's Wycliffe Bible Translators, Pioneer Bible Translators, www.gospelcom.net. There's the American Bible Society. There's the UBS, United Bible Society, New Tribes Mission. If you have a personal question, something you think of later and would like to ask me, feel free. If you would like to have a copy of this PowerPoint presentation, you're welcome to have that, no extra charge. And if I can assist you in any way, I'll be glad to do that. Let me just tell you a little bit where we are with the IMB, and then I'll open it up for questions. As I said, we developed this dual degree program, this training program for linguists, Bible translators, at the request of the International Mission Board. So when I was invited to speak at this meeting, I emailed my contact at the International Mission Board, the guy who made the request, Dr. Ron Wilson, and said, you know, how many requests, personnel requests, or job requests do we have for Bible translators at the International Mission Board? And he said, I don't know. I'll have to refer you to the personnel office. So he referred me to, he forwarded my email to the director of the personnel department, Jim Riddle, also a friend of mine, and he forwarded it to his secretary, and his secretary sent me a response and said, we don't have any. We don't have any. Six Southern Baptist singles or couples. They talk about units. A unit, personnel unit, can be a single or a couple. Six units have been appointed as Bible translators so far. There are no active requests. There are no open job requests for Bible translators at the present time. However, it's important to note that the personnel request process can work either way. Now, sometimes the field, more often, the field generates requests and says, we need a missionary to come and do this. For example, they might say, we need a Bible translator to come and translate the Northern Slavovian language. You know, translate the Bible into Northern Slavovian. Okay, so that job request would be manufactured or produced on the field, sent through the regional office, approved by them, and then it goes into the database at the IMB for the personnel consultants to publicize and make known to people who might have an interest. All right, so most requests are generated on the field, and that's normal. That's good. That's the way it should be. The missionaries on the field know what they need. However, another way it can be done is for the personnel department to make known to the regional leaders that personnel who have an interest in doing a particular job are available. Do they want to generate a job request for them and request these people by name? Okay, so it can work either way. And it could work like this. Let's say there's a brain surgeon, there's a neurosurgeon that's available. Well, they're not a whole lot of personnel requests for neurosurgeons. But let's say there's a neurosurgeon, Baptist neurosurgeon down in Nashville, Tennessee. He and his wife feel called to missions, and so he talks to the candidate consultant for that area and says, you know what, my wife and I really feel called to missions. You know, is there some place we can serve as medical missionaries? Well, then the candidate consultant would make that information known to the regional leaders of the different regions, administrative regions of the IMB, and then someone might respond and say, yes, we could use a neurosurgeon here. So the personnel process can work either way. Of course, I should also note there are a number of Southern Baptists who do serve with the Wycliffe Bible Translators. I've met them overseas, so that is certainly a possibility also. The difference being, though, if you go with the IMB, you do not have to raise support. Whereas if you go with the Wycliffe Bible Translators or the Pioneer Bible Translators or New Tribes Mission, you're going to have to raise your own support. You'll have to do deputation and raise support. Okay. I think that's... And I might say, of those six units that have been appointed for Bible translation, three are serving actively under IMB supervision, and three have been seconded. They didn't say to whom, but if I had to guess, it'd be Wycliffe Bible Translators. And that's unusual. The IMB doesn't do a lot of seconding. They're willing to receive, but they don't give much. But but that's the way they have done that in this case, which tells you they're doing this in kind of a different way than they have in the past.